1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, Saturday picnic at our house. Weather's even improving a little bit. Looks like it's going to rain later after it's over. And so 4:30, sign-up sheet out on the in the fellowship hall for the sides and all that, if you could enthusiastically sign up for that. Bring friends, bring family. We'll have a time in the Word of God. I think it's going to be a wonderful time. And we'll just have a great time of fellowship and enjoyment and relaxation this Saturday, 4:30. I told you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Kind of that's head fake. I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 18. I want to show you where it all starts, Acts chapter 18. So we are going to get into 1 Corinthians, but I want to show you on where it all began, right? Where it all began. And Paul goes through Corinth on his second missionary journey. So, you know, you've heard first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, where he never came home. And that's denoted by when he leaves Antioch, and he comes back, that's his first missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul was under the authority of a church. It's super fascinating, but it's God's way. And so while apostles were given unique authority over sickness and death and demons, Paul still had to submit to the authority that God established here. Jesus did, and that's one of his churches, and he did. And the second missionary journey, so he goes to Corinth. So if you're looking at this, west would be this way, right? For you guys, that's west. Looking at that. Ira Joe Fisher, for those that you remember, right? Corinth is about 50 miles west of Athens. And Corinth was a gateway into Greece from other parts of Western Europe. And so when there's a gateway, they became a major trade route. And so they were known for pottery. Well, in terms of commerce, they were known for pottery, and they were a major city. They were destroyed until Julius Caesar rebuilt them in about 50 BC. So we're talking that in Acts chapter 18, it's about 51 AD, so about 100 years. They had been rebuilt and been around, and they were known for this. It's super interesting, right? Corinth was known for fornication. And it is the word that means to Corinthianize is a verb form of fornicate. They were just known for that. People knew this city was wicked. It's interesting that the city was established by Rome for a retirement place for retired soldiers. And so they had one thing on their mind, and that was to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and in a city gave them everything that they could want. It's so interesting. I think it's even more fitting than when I thought about going through 1 Corinthians. Just our world today. Corinth was even outrageously sinful in an outrageously sinful time. But I think our world is basically Corinth today. And so your world of raising your children is different than when I raised my children. And my kids aren't that old. They're in their low 30s and upper 20s. And so the assault and the attack on your children, and so I need to not overreact. I need to love people, right? Some of the things that the world and the devil have convinced young people is normal is outrageous, right? And so maybe it was going on when I was a kid, but I don't know. They had a better way of covering it up if it was. But it's, you know this, decadence and sin and wickedness is on the increase, and they are attacking your children like never before. And so here God is using Paul to bring the gospel to this city, and then he is telling them, how do you live in a wicked place like this? He didn't tell them to move. They were there, and their habits were there, and it was evil continually in this city. And so let's look at how it began, Acts chapter 18, and I'll read quite a bit. We're going to go through verse 17, but it'll kind of give you the background how this was established. So this is about 51 AD. That means 1 Corinthians was written only 4 years later. It's about 55 AD, so a very young church, right? Not a lot of seasoned believers. A lot of the epistles you'll see it seems like, again, they're addressed to Jews, because it might be the Jewish contingent in that particular church that was providing the leadership. Not Corinthians necessarily, though you'll see some addressing of the Jews, but not nearly as much as other epistles. And so a super young church, and young in the Lord, and they're messed up. They're messed up, but there is hope. You're going to love this, how 1 Corinthians 1 starts out tonight, and what God is addressing to this church that is messed up, just messed up, but it's one of the Lord's, and He loved them. And so, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So shortly, he travels west about 50 miles. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. As Paul's custom, he would unite with Jews, and then he's going to preach in the synagogue. We'll see that here. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So some of you have heard that Paul was a tent maker, well, this is where we get it. And so Aquila and Priscilla, I would assume primarily Aquila, they were tent makers. So they made tents. And verse 4, and he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, every Saturday, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. You like this here too. I'm trying not to preach too much. I just want to give you background. But, you know, he gets Aquila and Priscilla, and that gives him boldness. Silas and Timothy show up, and that increases his boldness. That's what it is, and he was pressed in the spirit. We can help one another. We can encourage one another, and our mere presence can encourage one another to have the boldness that Paul was pressed in the spirit, and all the Bible mentions was that Silas and Timothy came, and man, he loved Timothy, and he loved Silas as well, obviously. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, these are the Jews. And when we resist Christ, we oppose ourselves. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, Paul, shook his raiment, and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Very similar to this morning, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And so Paul is telling them, you know, your blood's on your hands. That doesn't remove your responsibility of judgment. And he said, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this is a man that loved God, and his house is, boom, adjacent to the synagogue. Verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. God is saving prominent leaders. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he stayed a year and a half. In fact, I think it's the longest recorded time the Bible tells us about that he was in a particular city planting a church. Now, I joke with folks, verse 10 might have been the impetus. Understand what Paul normally went. He would preach until they beat his head in. Then he would leave, unconscious sometimes, wake up and be somewhere else. Now, when he did that in Lystra, he went back in the next day. I think he said, whatever Paul saw, if he did die, he said, I want to see that again. I don't know. I'm just making that up. But the Lord is so good. Just know this. Be not afraid, the Apostle Paul, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So the devil is stirring up people. He's had enough of this. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law, to their Greek law, not the law of God. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. and he drave them from the judgment seat. I wanted to take it this far because verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. A man was beaten. You wonder, were they so strategic they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and so they thought, if we beat Paul, we'll be held accountable. But Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, they beat him before the judgment seat. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the start of this church in a city that would be considered one of the most wicked cities in the world at this time. And so just evil upon evil upon evil. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. He's accompanying. I can't guarantee you this is the same one, but how many Sosthenes were there? Now, if it was Mary or James or John, you'd be like, I don't know. But Sosthenes, right? I think this is the same guy. He got beaten, and Paul said, come with me. And now he's writing back to the people that he loves, right? Just, you talk about how good God is. He left. But Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the passage I'm going to preach from tonight. I'm really going to begin preaching verse 4, but let's walk through the first three verses and just glean some thoughts and some perspective. Who's it written to? Who wrote it? So I'm not a big guy on who wrote it, but God used Paul, but God wrote it, just to be clear. And so only because of the sensitivity in the 21st century where people go, I was just written by men. I go, no. It was men were the secretaries. God's the author. It's God's word. But God used Paul. He's called to be an apostle. Now, Paul says this often. He's not defending this so much with the church at Corinth, but there was a great attempt to disparage Paul with his apostleship. He wasn't an apostle in due season. He wasn't an apostle during Jesus' earthly ministry before his ascension, but God called him to be an apostle. You can go back and look at Acts chapter 9 and the conversation between Paul after he's saved and Ananias, and then you can even refer to Acts chapter 26 for some more information on that. But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was given great authority. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, to us. And so it was, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's written to a specific church. I tell people this all the time. There's only one kind of church. It's a church that you can see. It's a church that assembles. It is, in fact, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 11. I was reading something this week. I just want to show you something. I've never noticed this before, and I'll mention it a bunch. I'm so tired of it. Wish you hadn't read that. And I want to show you this. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11. When they come together, you know I read this often when we have the Lord's Supper, but I don't start in verse 20. So he says this, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were abusing it, but he just focused on the early part. When you come together, therefore, into one place. There's only one kind of church. It's not a universal church. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is part of the family of God. And when you're born again, God becomes your father. You become his child. And every person is not part of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope Baptist Church is a complete, independent, autonomous, functioning body of Christ. We're not the earlobe. We are a complete, functioning body of Christ with Christ as our head. I'm not part of any other kind of church. It's this church, Hope Baptist Church, with Christ as our head. And so the word ecclesia, it's 118 times in the New Testament. It always means, the word ecclesia means called out assembly. And it's a visible assembly. It doesn't say the word visible, but it's people that commit together, covenant together to do the work of God in their community, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I just tell you that to say it's, if I've just whet your appetite, let's study the scriptures. Only one kind of church, that's a church that is visible. That's a church that joins together. That's why membership matters, right? That's why Kevin and Glow have united with Hope Baptist Church, and she didn't like it. You know, I mean, I wasn't purposeful. You know, Deb, last Sunday, I think it was the 7th, yeah, last Sunday was first Sunday of the month, and Deb said, you know, elderly and guests. So she said, Kevin and Glow, and Glow was like, oh, I'm not a guest. And, oh, yes, you are. But you're an esteemed guest, and so how do you become a member? You unite with the church. It's you have to have scriptural baptism, and you must be born again. Not in that order. You must be born again, and then have scriptural baptism that follows your profession of Christ, right? Is every church member a truly saved person? No, it wasn't in the first church. Judas, right? And so Judas, he made a profession of faith. He was baptized. But he was lost. And so don't put your hope in your church membership, but church membership matters. It's a big deal. It's written unto, verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, a specific location. And just so you know, people want to discount that. And, you know, because I hear it so often, they go, I just don't do the church thing. I'll say, well, have you ever read the New Testament? It's kind of written to churches, right? And if you want to just follow the Lord, it's written to churches. And it's God's way of organizing how we will reach the world. Not our way, right? And you've heard me say this a million times. People go, I don't believe in organized religion. And I go, well, do you believe in disorganized religion? I go, God has a plan that everything ought to be done decently in order. And that comes from Corinthians as well. We're going to see so much practical stuff for us today. I want you to study it. Do not. This is the mistake of most people that sit in Baptist churches. You give the preacher too much leeway. Don't you dare believe me until you've studied it. I'm not bothered. Where you'll get me all bothered is on the gospel. Right? Jeff, how'd your conversation go? Thumbs up, thumbs down? And Jeff's got a coworker, right? And I know Jeff was coming in, you know, and I trust this guy saved. It seems like he saved all this. But he's a guy that believes that, you know, that baptism saves or is part of salvation. And you know, Jeff is, we're just so much alike. And so, you know, Jeff, I mean, I'm getting, I'm foaming at the mouth and about to jump across the table. I'm getting excited about it. And at first, Jeff's like, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. And I said, oh, Jeff, it is a big deal. And I think you appreciate it more now that we had that Bible study with that, right? And we ought to be kind. We ought to be gentle. But I'll tell you why it's a big deal. If baptism saves, I'm in big time trouble because I don't preach that. And if baptism doesn't save, then whoever includes that, they're preaching a false gospel. And so it's why I'm so passionate, right? And the reason why I'm so passionate is it removes glory from Christ. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons of the universal church. It removes glory from Christ that a bunch of podunks like us can be used of God. We could have called ourselves Nobody Baptist Church. God uses nobodies. He's the somebody in it all. And so rest in that. And it's a visible, it's like saying wet water. I hate to say it. Local visible church. It's like, okay, whatever. It's like, you know, bread. I don't even know, wet water, but unto the church of God. So it's written under, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You hear me say this all the time. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. You've been sanctified, set apart. That's the word saint means the same thing. You've been set apart in Christ Jesus. Not in your might, not in you. We're going to find all this. You've been sanctified, set apart in the holiness in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, he does say this. He expands who this is also to. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So I want you to know this. The letter to Corinth was written to the church there. And Paul was even given some early indication that he wants to distribute it to everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. He said this, oh, Corinthians, I'm sending this to you, and let's distribute it to everybody that professes Christ. That's what he's saying. He said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he expands it. I want you to understand this. It's so specific that if he could have just covered it all, if there's a universal church, he said, unto the church. If everybody's part of some universal church, then he wouldn't have had to explain, right? But he did. He said it's for the church of Corinth and for everybody else. There's a difference. I'm just telling you, it is, I know for some, it's like, what are you talking? Someone that's born again, they're part of the family of God. The family of God is not the same as the Lord's churches. It's just not. The means by which the scriptures show us and has been held to through the centuries that you unite with a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is through baptism. Now, what we did today by accepting Glow and Kevin on statement is, I think, the freedom God gives his churches. He said, I'll bind what you bind, I'll loose what you loose. And I've got preachers that say, everybody that joins needs to be baptized. I'd say, you know, you're not completely out of bounds. And so, but I think God gives us some ability, and churches can cooperate and talk and say, yes, we would recognize your baptism. It's a big deal, though. You understand the number one reason why people were slaughtered through the centuries, right? Number one reason? Baptism. Baptism. Which ultimately came down to the gospel. Because when you reject baptism as part of eternal life and hold to the true gospel, you put your life on the line. Let's read verse 3. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are critical things. We need grace and peace. And remember, we saw that this morning. We ought to be people that are dispensers of peace. When we get involved in people's lives, we ought to bring peace. And when we don't, we ought to make it right. Grace, God's undeserved favor be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here Paul gives thanks always, and this is where I'm really going to begin the message, but don't panic. I'm not that far, because I know sometimes you're like, what? Verse 4, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. You have no clue yet in this letter how bad a situation it is that Paul's writing. And he loves these people. And he is legit. It's inspired of God. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. Grace is given by God, not by your works. And I know, if I thought I had Roman Catholics in here tonight, I probably wouldn't say this. But that's why I hate the sacerdotal system, the sacramental system, the system of sacraments. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. Baptism is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It's an order of God. Here's why. You know what the word sacrament means? A dispensing of grace. You don't earn grace. It's an oxymoron. It can't be true. You understand, people say, well, why then does the Catholic Church, they have the seven sacraments? You know, they have, marriage, baptism, the Holy Eucharist, last rites, they have three more. And I don't remember what all they are. I'm glad I don't. And so they'll tell you this, that increases the grace that God will give you. It's so wrong. You do something to get something unmerited? It's not. And I love this. Look at verse 4. And you got to understand, Paul knows the situation at Corinth. And he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's a little inference there, if he's like, because without his grace, you guys wouldn't exist. You're that bad. And I'll tell you this. You wouldn't exist. I wouldn't exist. You wouldn't exist. I wouldn't exist. None of us would exist but for the grace of God. You got to love what Paul, God says through Paul. He says, you know, it's but for the grace of God, I am what I am. If God uses you to lift him up and exalt him, it's his goodness, it's his grace, and he's the one that should be exalted. And we ought to thank God for the grace that he gives us. The unmerited favor, the unmerited kindness, the undeserved kindness. I am not worthy of his grace. But he thanks God for the grace given them by Jesus Christ. Now he says this, look at this. He says that in everything you are enriched by him, and in two things, in all utterance, and he says in all knowledge. Now you got to understand, these people, he's talking to them like they're educated people, and they could speak well, and they had a lot of knowledge, and God blessed them. Because look, he says this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. You're a good speaker. Don't abuse it. God's given you knowledge. Don't abuse it. Use it for his glory. And it's God that enriched you with that. We talk about it all the time. You're going to see it, gifts mentioned. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but it's one of the evidences that you're a Christian. God's given you gifts. I haven't asked a long time. Typically, you know the typical answer when I ask a Christian, well, what gifts has God given you? Typical answer is, well, none. I'll be like, okay. I said, what are you good at? I just try to put it in simple terms. Nothing. I'll be like, then you're not saved. I've said that to people. Have I said that to anybody in this room? Have I said that to anybody in this room? I can't remember who I have these conversations with. And I said, well, you're not saved. I'm like, well, I know I'm saved. Then God's given you gifts, and you're sinning by not recognizing him for the gifts he's given you. You need to know the gifts he's given you so that you can use them for his honor and his glory, because if you don't know them, you're using them probably not for his glory, right? So he had enriched them with all utterance, they could speak, and all knowledge, and that all comes from God. Whatever you're good at, it's from God. Are you going to use it selfishly? Are you going to use it for your own benefit? And solely only that? You know, I'm telling you, if he's given you ability to provide for your family, don't let that be all you use it for. It's for his glory. So he thanks God for the grace given them. And then I love this. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And so, remember the title of my message, Our Salvation, Confirmed and Secured. He says this, look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It's easy for anybody in this room to say, are you saved? Talked to a lady today. And I said, are you born again? And the way she responded, and I you ought to use born again. It's really, it's kind of, they're like, born again? They don't even know what they're saying. But you can tell. You can just tell. But, you know, if I say, are you a Christian? Everybody, yes. But I say, are you born again? You can tell. I don't know. But I can tell you want me to say yes. So that's what they think. I just want you to tell me what you, I wish they'd say, I don't know. But she said yes. So I knew somebody that knew her, texted him, and I said, to your knowledge, is this person saved? Would they even understand the term born again? Not that I know of. Never seen it. So everybody in this room, you can tell me you're saved. God's going to confirm it. Isn't that good? I met with these young men yesterday. I mean, these guys are so fun, and in many ways, it's my gray hair is growing. But they all know this. I love this. They're young in the Lord. What makes a Christian doubt their salvation? Sin. You want to sin and not make it right with God, and you'll begin to think, how can I do that as a Christian? And I think that's a legitimate question. But I do want you to also then say, well, what evidence is there? You should be answering these questions. And then quickly get on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you, even if it's the 15,000th time. The Lord is patient, but he confirms it. Look what how he confirms it. He confirms it now. Look at verse 7. So he said, even verse 6, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. He was confirming it with gifts, and he was telling Corinth, now he is telling them the truth, and they are a mess. He's telling them, he said, you guys are behind nobody else. You've been given the gifts of God, and the gifts of God are only bestowed on those who are saved. Okay? And some of those gifts don't exist today, but many of the gifts that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll refer back to Romans chapter 12 when we do that, still exist today. And so he said, you guys aren't some second-class church that has no evidence. The gifts of God have been given to you, and they are displayed, and that's one way you'll know. Now, you don't hear me preach that a lot, because that's one thing God uses here. But there's other, many, many other ways that I emphasize that you'll know whether you're a Christian or not. One of the ways he talks to Corinth here, right? Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, colon, so that you come behind in no gift. You guys, if you don't know the gifts, go home, read 1 Corinthians 12, go home, read Romans 12, and then you need to write them down. And if you don't know what they mean, go figure out what they mean or talk to me. And then you need to say, well, has God given me any of these gifts? Well, maybe he's given you different gifts, but typically, everybody I meet with, if I walk down and I can say, what do you think your gifts are? If I've known you a little while, I probably can tell you what I think your gifts are. That doesn't mean that's what your gifts are. But I want to know what people's gifts are so that we use them. We use them properly. But you see this, it's giving God credit for what he's done and what he might uniquely gift you to do. All of us are going to teach the gospel. All of us are going to witness. All of us are going to share the gospel. But he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, so that you come behind in no gift. Now look this. Second thing, our desire is for Christ's return. I know the younger you are, you know, it's you battle, right? You get old, you're like, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? It's like you want to get married, and marriage is a good thing. You want to have kids, fine. The grandkids make it all worthwhile. But it's a lot to get to the grandkids, let me tell you. And I love my kids, but it is, and all those are exciting things of the Lord. But it's... Are you excited? Do you desire for Christ's return? He uses these as evidence. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, do you desire for the Lord to come back? Now, here's the key. I spent most of my life wanting the Lord to come back because I was tired of sinning. I was tired of failing. I was tired of just being a fish out of water, floundering on the bank. And the older I get, and I love this. I want to be with Christ. If I can just focus on that today, you understand, God's been working me over. Why have I not changed as much as I should change? I've been a Christian for 50 years. And you ought not to be as easily irritated as I am. That's called sin. It's called immaturity. It's called rebellion, wickedness. Those are true words with that. And I have to admit this. I don't love Jesus properly. If I did, I would have temperance. I would have greater love. I would have the gifts of the Spirit manifested in a fuller way for his honor and his glory. It all comes down to this. I go through so many phases in my life, right? So Grant put me on this phase, and it irritates me. I'm going to blame Grant for it. Because we had that one conversation, right, where, you know, Grant and I were talking, you know, and I've told you this many times. I said, Grant, just stop! And he's like, oh, you know, let go and let God. I've told you that many times. And so I've just been on that. You know, I've been telling everybody, well, you know, let me give you some good advice. Stop! That's not bad advice. The reason why you don't want to stop, the reason why you don't stop, is there's a deeper cause. It's love for Christ. You've been given all you need to stop, to do what's right. But the issue is, I, just looking in the mirror myself, I don't love Christ enough to overcome whatever the issue is. If I loved Christ properly, everything else falls into place. It all comes down to my love for Christ. And if I loved Christ, Steve, you know what I'd want? I would want his return instantly. You know why? Because whenever he returns, it's the perfect timing. So, I have these stupid thoughts, right? You're like, yes, we hear them every week. And these stupid thoughts, you know, I love to give people these what-if scenarios. You know, I say, I think I've asked you before, Joe. No, I think I should. I'll ask you live, Joe. I say, Joe, which would you prefer? For the Lord Jesus Christ to return or for God to do a great and mighty work where we're alive when believers are revived and masses are saved? Well, if you, after I preach this, you'd go, for Jesus to return, because he'll return at the perfect time, and that's always the best thing, right? And so I've struggled with that answer, but see, if I loved Christ enough, that's the right answer. And it is the holy answer, is that there's nothing better than the return of Christ, because we know this, it'll be the perfect timing, and there's nobody that's been more long-suffering, and he won't come back until the judgment is full and it's time. We should desire his return above all else. I shouldn't make up those scenarios that, you know, I feel terrible, and I'm like, you know. But again, it reflects my lack of love. He's talking to this church who confirmed your salvation with gifts, and he says he confirmed it now and unto the end. Look at this. I love this. Look at this. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to give you the last point, and I'm going to preach this for a few minutes, and this, there's no more clicks. Be encouraged. But that doesn't mean much either. But I want you to see this. And I am super passionate. I don't want to argue about a ton of things. I mean, I'll talk to believers about this. But eternal security. Look at this. This is the church at Corinth. And if you understand what God's doing before, I'll tell you, God lets Paul let him have it. And I mean, it is, I mean, I have a feeling, right? You know, Nicodemus is going to be the one that came to him by night. The first members of Corinth Baptist Church are going to be like, were you there when you got that letter? You know, they're going to be, I don't know, it's going to be stunning, right? But you understand this? These are people that were struggling with sin, just like people in Baptist churches today. Uglier than we want to admit. And we need to love one another. And let me tell you this. If you're saved, I want you to see this. Christ, look at verse 8, shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one that confirms me unto the end is Jesus Christ, not my obedience. Look, if you're a Christian, you want to obey. If you're a Christian, you want to honor Jesus Christ. That is not an excuse. That is. But I will tell you this. It is joy to know this. I am confirmed, and my salvation, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back in the day of judgment. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Did he say this? Did he say, because you were faithful, because you did it, because, no, and we ought to strive to be faithful, but faithfulness to the Lord comes through submission to him. And so I want you to look at this. This is Paul, God through Paul, writing to this young church, this messed up church, and he wants them to understand this. For by grace are you saved through faith. It wasn't your goodness in the first place, Corinthians. You weren't better than the other people in Corinth that are still lost. It was the grace of God given you by Jesus Christ and everything that you're good at. It's Him that has enriched you. Your utterance, your knowledge, and it's Him that confirms your salvation. He gives you gifts. Your desire to see Christ returned, and He confirms your salvation unto the end. I'm super passionate about it. It's if you've been door knocking with me, it's the only time, and I'll test people to see if they're teachable. I was, Stephen, you might have been with me. We were with this Hispanic guy, weren't we? And he was doing some construction in his house. Were you with me? No, you weren't. And a super nice guy, and you know, he was Pentecostal. And I said, let me just challenge you with one thing. I said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And he said, oh, yes, Señor. And I said, well, let me help you understand this. I believe that that is a false gospel. And I said, I believe that what you're saying is Jesus is not enough. It's a big deal for me. I've told you this a million times. If you claim eternal security and you're lost, that is a damning belief. You follow me? If you think you're saved, but you're not, you know, if you think it's butter, but it's not, you know, if you think you're saved, but you're not, and you claim eternal security, it's damning. But I'll tell you what I do love. I love this. I need to look for the evidence. I need to look for the confirmation. And I'm telling you, I need to examine myself, whether it be in the faith. That's in Corinthians as well. I need to make sure that it's real, that I'm just not, this isn't my way of life. I grew up a Baptist, and so I'm a Baptist because that's the way I grew up. I've told you this a million times. You know why most Catholics are Catholics? Not out of conviction, because that's what they grew up as. You know why most Muslims are Muslims? Not because they believe any of it. It's because that's the way they were raised, and if they do anything different, they're in trouble. You know why most Hindus are Hindus? Because that's the way they were raised, and they don't want to buck the system. And so, you know why a lot of Baptists are Baptists? That's the way they were raised, and they like the system, and you see no confirmation, no enthusiasm for Christ, no indication that they're saved. I will tell you, He's telling them this. Now, this is crazy. These are people that are struggling with sin, but praise the Lord, they were struggling. But He wants them to confirm this. It's God that's faithful. It's God that'll keep you. And so finally, you can stop focusing on yourself and focus on God. If you've got these besetting sins that are just eating you like a cancer, then what you have to do is at the core, it's that I need to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the best way to just massage that is get in the Word of God, get with God's people. It's speak of the Word of God, teach the Word of God, be dominated by the Word of God, and expect that your love for Christ will grow as you know Him better. Church of Corinth, one of the most important books for the United States of America in 2025. The United States could be called Corinth. We are full of evil. You know this. Number one exporter of filth, the United States of America. The number one consumer of filth and every sin imaginable is the United States of America. We are Corinth. And here's the shock. We are more like Corinth than we realize. We have no idea how compromised we are. We need to shine the light of God's Word. And I'm telling you, when we go through this book, review this so that we might hear from God, so that we might avoid the problems of these people, of this church. And the reason why it matters is it doesn't matter for the existence of Hope Baptist Church. It matters for the glory of Christ. That's why it matters. That's why it matters if we do what's right. You're going to benefit from it, but it matters because of the glory of Christ. Title of the message, remember, Our Salvation Confirmed and Secured by Christ. You should see confirmation in your life. And then you're secure by Christ. Let's pray.